Good morning to each one. Welcome to all. Welcome especially to our visitors. Welcome back from South Korea. Your brothers who were there. What a joy to see you back. I was listening intently to make sure it was the South Korean police that had detained you and not North Korean. And I know God was big enough to deal with both, but somehow it seemed a lot less challenging for him on the South Korean side to our minds. Thank you, brothers, for sharing this morning. Appreciated that opening, Timothy, so much, and you highlighting a few examples. I had to think of that pursuit of fulfillment that a non-Christian does and how that looks in that little article that Timothy read. And how many times believers do the same thing and are in endless pursuit of fulfillment but cannot achieve it. And it brings a restlessness, it brings a sadness, it kills joy, it robs our lives. And the answer there is the same. Most of the time, there's somewhere something that we're not surrendered to about our lot in life that is keeping us from finding fulfillment. And from there, there's not one spot of life in which fulfillment cannot be found. I also appreciated very much, Jeremy, that word to the children about the goodness of God. And I thought about laying up treasure, and the reality is we can't take our cars, we can't take our money, we can't take our businesses, but we can take the souls of men. And as parents, we can take our children. That's the burden this morning. Let's rise for prayer. Our Father, we bow to you this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being a shepherd to us. Thank you for being a good father. Lord, thank you that whom you love, you chasten, and that you've taught us obedience. And Father, that you yourself learned obedience through the things that you suffered. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would be upon me, that you would anoint these words, and that you would help us as we look into this very sacred and precious subject of our children and our homes, especially the aspect we have to look at this morning. We pray, God, that you would minister the right words to the right hearts and homes. Father, we know there's a serious problem of us hearing the wrong things for our situation. And Father, there's two sides of a coin. And Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit, you would tune our ears rightly. Father, those of us that maybe have emphasized too much the positive side and have not brought along correction, Father, we pray that you would emphasize the right thing to our hearts. Father, those of us that have relied too much on correction and have not given attention to the environment, Father, I pray that you would minister the right words to our hearts. And so, Father, now we pray that you would come speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to draw again, by way of review, this little picture on the board that we used last Sunday. And for those of you who are visiting, I had been asked in another congregation to do some teaching on raising little children, on training little children, and the minister here recommended that I preach those sermons here, and so you've come in the middle of that. But last Sunday, we talked about the environment of the home and the power, the incredible power of that environment. And we drew a soil line and a little plant. And then talked about the environment, the things which surround this plant. And you have things above the soil line that get more attention that we naturally connect to the environment that affects our children. You have sun and rain. You have weeds or lack of weeds. You have cultivation. You have those things that you naturally credit for the health of this plant, or in your homes for the health of your children. And so up here you have things like a positive environment, affirmation, or on the negative side, and there's a whole list of others we looked at, or on the negative side you have things like maybe a hailstorm, anger, an angry environment, or an acid rain, a negative environment, constantly criticizing your children. And we actually did not spend much time last Sunday, if you notice, talking about those things. God help us. If you're an angry dad or mom, frustrated dad or mom, that directly. An acid rain doesn't take long to turn a plant black, and it will in your homes. But I trust that we've had enough teaching, we know that, and that we are seeking the grace of God to deal with those things that are more directly impacting the environment for our children. But what we spent time last Sunday was the things beneath the soil line. The things we don't often credit for affecting the environment in a way that will majorly affect our children. And we sought to discuss that and talk about how that does indeed. It's like the soil. It's like the soil quality. It's like either nutrients or toxins in this soil below that plant. And some of those things included us as parents in our relationship with God Himself. Are we at peace with God, with life, with circumstances, individually? And the reality that when we are not, when we are fighting, when we are fearful in any of these areas in our personal relationship with God, that does affect this soil quality and does affect our children radically. Or our relationship with each other. Are we hopelessly and helplessly still in love? Do we know how to stay in love? Parents who love each other and parents who are one with each other. Things that we know they connect, we've heard it, but somehow they're not quite as obviously affecting the environment for that plant. And then lastly, attitudes and heart conditions and things like that. Our attitudes towards parenting. Our attitudes towards children, is it positive? Are they truly a reward in our minds and hearts like the scripture says? And so in that soil, and the things we don't notice, there are things that radically affect what happens up here. And the burden was that if we are unwilling or just simply not doing it, looking down here in the soil, beneath the soil line, for the things that are affecting our children, we can spend all kinds of energy above the soil line, and it will do no good. The burden was when things are not working, when affirmation is not being received, when discipline is not working, when these obvious things are not working, check beneath the soil line. And we gave some examples of times when that has been a big difference. The burden was, to use our illustration of last Sunday, when things are not working, to quit wrestling with the calves and go fetch those gates and not damage yourself and the calves in the process. Two times, the Lord said, to what purpose are these good things? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings. In Jeremiah 6:20, then he says, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba? Good things, right things that needed to be happening, but because some other things were not right, God says, to what purpose? And I would like to ask us as parents, to what purpose is all this effort up here if we're unwilling to deal with this? It needs to be happening. And sometimes as parents, we can do an incredible job of trying to make up for what's lacking down here. But it never comes out the same. And God asks us as parents to deal with this soil for our children to grow in the environment in our home. Brother Abner said something about intimidation last time at the end of the service, and I do not like that thought. I would not want anyone to feel intimidated by us or our family. We are very normal, very needy. You would know that. You do know that. In fact, I thought we are the ones who should be intimidated, putting ourselves in the spotlight like that. I just want you to know that we do not sit critically watching other people's children. we are very willing, if someone asks us for input, to try to share little things that have been helpful, but we're not sitting there watching critically. There are times when maybe something is very obvious and we offer some advice or help, but just know that we don't tend to sit there thinking critical thoughts. And I also would like to say, Abner mentioned in closing about how the standard was lifted very high. I like that and I don't like that. I feel that the standard was simply lifted to where it needs to be. That should be normal and is very achievable with God's help. For us as believers to be at peace with God, peace with each other, And peace with circumstances in our life should be the normal Christian experience. And in fact, if you're going to experience what Tim talked about this morning, that is a reality in your heart. But I do acknowledge that up here, you know, you realize there's weeds growing, you can jerk them out. There's cultivation needed, there's sun or rain needed. As parents, we can provide water or sunshine in our homes. I do acknowledge that these things down here are sometimes a lot bigger and longer term. There are things that we as parents need to wrestle through in our hearts sometimes with God that will take a while. And if God shows us something down here that is affecting our homes and our children negatively, let's do what we can to make up for it up here while we are working on this down here. And just know that when this gets right, then our efforts up here will become effective all of a sudden. I shouldn't say all of a sudden, I should say slowly. But while we are unwilling to deal with these things down here that we normally don't connect, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's an issue in the marriage, then our most incredible efforts up here will be rendered useless. So that was yesterday or last Sunday's subject. The environment of the home, the incredible power of the environment in our home. And today's subject and title is about the absolute necessity of obedience. And the environment of your home will determine whether you can achieve this biblical ideal or not. It will determine whether you'll be able to get there. Environment being well by itself will not get it. No matter how good the environment, our children need training in this area. It won't happen automatically. So environment by itself will not get it, but neither will direct extreme effort in this area get it if the environment is not good. Please don't try. We'll turn to two simple passages. Ephesians 6. And verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You'd think we're in a children's lesson class. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then in Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says it again, slightly different wording. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And if we had time, I would like to spend quite a bit of time looking at the theology behind God's command. Why it's there, we'll briefly touch on it. We don't have time to go to all the scriptures, but we'll reference Hebrews and a few others. But here we have a twice repeated, very simple command, and it's worded to children. It's worded to children. But I would like to settle two questions here before we go on in. And the first one is, whose responsibility is this commandment? When we're talking about a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 year old, I don't know how far to go. Whose responsibility is this commandment? It is ours as parents. It is worded to children, but a 1 year old will barely understand these words. 2 year old will begin, and I know we hear it every other children's lesson or so, and it's good for them to hear it, and it's good for them to know this is what God says. This is not just their parents' idea. But this command ought to be speaking to us as parents more than to our little children. It's our responsibility to make sure that this is happening. Obey means submit one's will to. Not necessarily agree. Not necessarily understand the why. But to simply submit one's will to. And I would appeal to us as Christian parents to keep in the background of our mind our own relationship with God. I thought about choosing that song, Trust and Obey, this morning. And I think that for us as Christian parents, our own relationship with God, as it has to do with our obedience to Him, is a very good framework and reference point as we consider this subject. This is a commandment with promise. And it says that it may be well with thee. Now, God did not just, so the next question is why? Why children obey this parents? God did not merely make this commandment, give this commandment, for the convenience of parents. Actually, He never mentioned the convenience of parents when He gave this commandment. He says, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I believe with all my heart that when this submission of the will is properly learned as a child, the stage is set for the same submission of the will to be properly learned towards God as an adult. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that when we as parents miss it with our children in this area, that we set them on a platform for failure or for a tremendously rough road, and we decrease the possibility of them learning how to do this with God. And so before we go into some of the thoughts on teaching obedience, I would like to say this, that is both positive and negative, and even the negative is positive, but you know what I'm talking about. Obedience. Our obedience to God as we grow in our love to God more and more flows out of a love to God, not a fear of chastisement. But the scripture does say that whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. And that if He's not chastening us, then we're not even sons, but bastards. That's Hebrews 12. And so it is both positive and negative. We cannot hope to be able to train our children completely in this area of obedience by the wooing side of things, by the heart connection side of things, by the love side of things. We also need to do the same thing God does with us and bring some chastening. Okay, so it's two sides. But it says, whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. And I believe that for a child to learn obedience, the way the scripture teaches is, and the way he or she needs to learn it to later turn that to God, love is the key. Love has to be the foundation. Love is the key to obedience. Then he said, blessing is the key to obedience. But he would have used love. He said he thought about using that, and he narrowed it down to blessing. But I would like to, before we go into this obedience thing, talk a bit about the need to make sure that we do love. We talked about parents loving their children, loving parenthood, the package of love, of being excited about being a parent, loving to be at home, loving our children that way. We need to make sure that we do love. We can't long successfully fake love. It just won't happen. But I just believe that surely most, if not all of us parents, truly do love our children. I just have a hard time seeing that anyone in here would not. But do they always know that? I believe that's where some of this love disconnect happens sometimes. Parents truly love, but children do not know it. Children do not feel it. And are we as parents willing to do what it takes for them to know and feel your love, our love? So, Dad, your love to your 3 or 5-year-old, or 6 or 8 or whatever, your love to your child may be evidenced by your long hours at work providing for them. Okay? It could also be the evidence of something else. Could be the evidence of a distracted heart. But your love may be evidenced by your long hours at work providing for them. Mom, your love may be evidenced to your child by making those meals, doing the laundry, changing those diapers, whatever you do, cleaning the house. It's evidence of your love for your children. But they don't know that. They have no clue. It doesn't translate as evidence to them. In fact, it often feels the opposite. Our children need to know it. A five-year-old did not write those words, "I remember Daddy's hands working till they bled, sacrificed unselfishly just to keep us all fed." That was someone later looking back and seeing that evidence in Daddy's hand. The five-year-old did not know that. I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. Now those words, that song also has some things that didn't take so much time to understand. It talks about, "Remember Daddy's hands as they held my mama tight, reaching out to hold me when I had a nightmare, patting my back for something done right." Those are things that a five-year-old could have written. But we must remember that while these evidences of love are necessary, we dare not depend on them to let our children know we love them. They won't see that. We'll have to show them some other way. And we must find that way to show our little ones love, that they know and feel it, mothers and fathers both. And so I would like to look at three little ways that I think are often neglected with our children. This is the platform. This is the key to them learning obedience. One is eye contact. You ever thought about it? From early on, when that little baby's nursing, soon as she can open her eyes, he or she can open her eyes, you watch those little eyes travel here and there, and what do they lock on? Mom's eyes. Soon as they catch mom looking down at that baby with that loving gaze, they lock. And love is communicated. They read love. Before they can even smile, they read love in that gaze. Or the baby's a little older and a little 3, 6 months old, whatever, dad's holding that baby and visiting, or maybe he's sitting at his desk in his office and the baby's there and sort of glancing at daddy. And then you ever seen what happens when daddy looks down and gives that approving smile and this wriggle happens, and love, eye contact, and it communicates love. And by the way, that doesn't end at age 5 or 6. It's an effective way to communicate our love far past our children's toddler years, into their teenage years and far beyond. Some of us did not learn how to make eye contact. Learn it now. Do it with your children. And we're talking about lots of eye contact with full attention. Not just acknowledgments, but full attention. Children of distracted or preoccupied parents will deal with a lot more insecurity. Give them that eye contact. So then the next is physical contact. We know that. Loving face, sweet embrace, tender touch, filled with grace. We're talking about little ones that need more than factual evidence that they are loved. They need to feel it and know it long before that evidence means anything to them. And so physical touch. They need to feel it before they know what the words "I love you" mean. And they need it past that too. Those words need to be used. Tender touch, sweet embrace. It doesn't matter if touch is your thing or not. It is the universally accepted love language to children. It's accepted by babies and children. Touches, cuddles, hugs, kisses. They'll do it to you. Stroke that face. They know how to use touch to communicate their love. Do it back. You know, for them, as soon as they know how to make that little hand go, they start stroking, they start pinching, they start touching, and it's all a communication of love. You know, another thing is correction for a child, physical correction for a child almost always includes touch. Make sure that's not the majority of your touch. And then lastly, three little ways, undivided attention. And it seems as a child gets older, it has to be longer. That little baby that's eyes are roving and looking for mama's eyes and then they lock in, I don't know if 10 seconds later it remembers that, but for that moment, Love was communicated and it was enough. At that moment, that baby feels like in the parent's eyes, he or she is the most important thing in their world. The only one of its kind. Children need to feel that way. Your toddler needs more than that, but even 5 minutes for a toddler of undivided, full 100% attention will do wonders in communicating love. When that child is restless, when that child is insecure, whatever it is, it will go a long ways to communicate love. Jesus was busy in the middle of pretty important things when he set everything aside for a moment and gave his undivided attention to that group of children, even when he was criticized for doing so. It's hard to do because it takes time. Think about that at bedtime in conversations. What do you do when they need that time right when they're supposed to go to bed? I don't know, but it often for us, it depends how caught up we know we are. The other evening, children had been, it was past bedtime, and the children had been sent to bed, and our little three-year-old was in the schoolroom coloring in her pajamas and just missed the memo. And there she was, and discovered her there, and so she was still there. I discovered her in the schoolroom and came to send her off to bed, take her to bed. And she wanted me to look at that picture. Okay, it's already past bedtime. Children are in bed. My first impulse was, no, it's past bedtime. We'll go to bed. I'll look at your picture tomorrow. But I knew tomorrow was not going to happen. To look at that, I was not going to be looking at that picture tomorrow. I also knew that I was behind. Confession, constantly behind on one-on-one attention like that. But I said, well, I'll look at it tomorrow. She was cheerfully okay with that. She was headed to bed, and I changed my mind. I said, let's look at your picture. And for 3 minutes, I don't know, 30 seconds, I don't know how long, her and that picture was the only thing in the world. Communicating love. Going to sleep 100% happy. Communicate love. It needs to be more than an offhanded approval. The baby needs it. Toddler needs it. And the older they get, seems the longer the focus needs to be to carry the same communication of love. Positive and negative. There are two sides to this obedience thing. And I've drawn this illustration on the board before. But when I think of environment and surrounding factors, and then the intentional, what we would call negative training, or the training side of things, I think of a fence brace. And for the sake of how we are, how we tend to focus, I wish I could do this backwards, but we will call this the training side. It's most visible. We see it most. I believe that the bigger part of raising children has to do with the environment side, but it won't go without training. So this is a fence post. When the fence is pulling in this direction, We need these brace posts, these end posts, to stand strong. So we have one post buried in 3 feet, drove in 3 feet. That one will lean or maybe break when we pull on it. We add another post 3 feet deep and tie the two together. Now you have two posts resisting the pull. But they'll still lean, especially over time, actually immediately if there's no brace. The third part of this brace is this little cable that you hardly see. And it anchors at the bottom of this post, and it holds the top of this post. The top of this post cannot move because the bottom of this post won't move. And in turn, that gets transferred back to the first post. You have to have three parts. The cable is worthless by itself. And that's why I'd like to do it the other way. I'd like to make the cable training. The fence posts, and let's just do it. Let's say the cable is the training part, even though we focus more on the other. The fence posts or the environment will do a lot, but it'll still lean over time. It'll still not hold, and you have to have both. And then when it comes to obedience training, this illustration works well too. considering the positive side, the affirmation side, the connection side, the voluntary obedience side. I like to look at that as the woodwork. The big part of it, the thing that needs to be there, but that will still not work when the negative side is not practiced either. So children, obey your parents. And we just said that this is up to us as parents. When you see a three-year-old not behaving, you know he needs to behave. You know he needs to obey. You might even think you know what he needs to get him to obey. But who is it that needs to know that, that needs to do that? It's his parents. And we believe, I believe that is absolutely crucial during the early years of our children's lives that they learn solidly, fully, that their parents are in charge, not the child. Think about the word control. Is that a negative or a positive word to you? Control. I'd say for me it's largely turned negative in the last 5-10 years. I don't know. That word control has largely taken on a negative view. But it's positive if you're talking about a truck on the road. Control becomes a very positive word. You're talking about an airplane in the sky, or a horse on the trail, or even bees in a hive, control just becomes a very positive word. But we tend to view it more negatively these days in the context of our children. Okay? It's fascinating when you look at older books on child training, you see that word a lot. Newer books, you don't. And some of the newer books have actually shifted in their thinking, but the ones that are worth something just use different words. Because control has took on a rather negative feel. We get the mental image of, with that word control as it applies to the to our children, we get the mental image of a negative mind control, robotic creatures that just do what they're told. And I have seen myself parents that I deemed entirely too controlling. Now that's a word we all see as negative, controlling. But what about the phrase out of control? When it comes to our children, is that negative or positive? To me, immediately, that gets pretty negative when I think out of control. And not just about a train on the, not just about children, but also a train on the tracks or truck in the, on the road. And then children who are out of control or uncontrollable, it's not good. It's not good for anyone. It's not good for the children. It's not good for the parents. It's not good for anyone around those children and parents. It's not good for the other children. It's not good for the church. Out of control is certainly negative. So maybe we don't like the thought of parents controlling, but we sure don't like when the children are out of control. So how about we would say that parents should be in control at all times? That has a little different feel than controlling parents. Not be controlling, but stay in control. Not lose control. You follow? Are you with me there? And so if I use that word control, I'm using it in that context, in that setting. And so I'm going to try, if I want to describe the negative, I'll call it controlling. And so let's desensitize just a little to that word control this morning and know in what context we're using it. Take a little of the negative out of it. May not use it much. But by the way, while we're talking about control, the best way to have a controlling toddler is to be a controlling parent. Best way to create a controlling teenager is to be a controlling parent. And so there is that side of things. And oftentimes, parents may not even be controlling their children all that well, but they're controlling in every other area of life. You're that way? Count on it. You'll see that in your children. But many toddlers also become controlling just because parents are too easy. Parents don't see it for the monster it will become and for the negative thing that it is. You ever seen a controlling toddler? Dad and mom negotiating and pleading and rewarding and whatever all, it's not a pretty sight. What a mess. So parents, who is in charge in your home with your children? Is it you or your toddler? Now there's a time when that baby is small that we jokingly talk about the new boss. That's appropriate. Babies get hungry, babies need help, babies need care. We're not talking about little babies here. But when those babies get older and into toddlers, who's in charge? You or your toddler? I'll let you in on a little bit of Rachel and my thinking on this subject. For us, it is a serious problem if our toddler's in control, or even if he just thinks he's in control. Now, I know it looks cute sometimes, but even the illusion of control is a problem for us, and I don't think it's because we're control freaks. But it's because the Bible prescribes parents to be in charge and children to obey. Now, I know we hopefully all agree to those words. It can look a little different when the boots are on the ground, and it's so much easier to negotiate than to deal with it. A toddler, a child becoming in charge can happen very subtly in ways that seem very insignificant. In fact, it looks cute sometimes. But I'm going to give you a scenario that I've seen that's been in our home. So you're visiting Dad. Oh, let's make this about the dads. We're the only ones here this preoccupied. But you're visiting and with your friend, and the two little boys are playing there at your feet. And all of a sudden, through the haze and the fog, you sort of become aware that there's a squabble going on. And your little boy, it's at your house, and he has both his favorite toys. And his friend doesn't have one. It's a truck and a tractor. And so as a good dad, you look over, oh, son, you need to share. Give him the tractor. And go back to your visiting. And your little son runs over to the toy box and grabs a car. Brings it back, tries to give it to his friend, and it doesn't work. Friend wanted one of the other toys. Okay, after a while you realize it's still not settled. You look down and, oh, you see the car there. Oh, son, give him that tractor. Go back to your visiting. Your son realizes, I skipped a step. I was going to make the first step, simply be he heard but didn't respond. Okay? I've seen that. You've seen that, right? Not obedience the first time. So you look at him again and you say a little more firmly, give him the tractor. He runs to the toy box, gets the car. Gives it to him. It still didn't work. So you very firmly say, son, I said give him the tractor. And so he gives him the truck. And the friend is happy. Settled. All he wanted was one of those two toys. His friend, the deal's done. And you go back to your visit satisfied, it's settled. It doesn't seem like a big deal. Seems like a minor incident. After all, your goal was to settle the squabble. You don't care who has trucks and tractors and cars. It doesn't matter a bit to you. All you want to do was peace there. You can't be fighting while you're visiting. But I tell you, this looks like a big deal to me. Who's in charge? That little toddler is in charge. He's doing it his way. And if this is regular, this relationship will never prosper between parent and child. It's out of order. It's out of how God designed the relationship to be. And if this is a normal happening and the child can do it in other scenarios and, you know, maybe we're going to do this, he wants to do this, and we negotiate and meet in the middle and do all kinds of shenanigans like that, the relationship cannot flow freely and prosper. And so you'll pay for it and your toddler will pay for it through the years. And when the child will really pay is when he gets older. And he's used to relating like that. And he's a teenager. And he tries to relate to his parents like that, and to the church like that, and to ultimately to God like that. And it never works. God is not a negotiator, and we as parents should not be either. Now, there's a very different scenario that I'm very at rest with. You're visiting. They're fussing. And you look at your son and you say, son, give him the tractor. You know, he sort of thought they were his toys, you know. It may not have been just serious selfishness, but they were his toys. He didn't really want them broke. So, son, give him the tractor. And Sonny whispers in your ear, daddy, can I give him the truck? Totally different scenario. I'm fine with that. Now, it could become a habit. It could become a means of negotiating, but it's very different. He has submitted. He's going to yield. But you don't know that he'd rather keep the tractor and give the truck. And he knows that you probably don't matter, so he's checking. I don't have an issue with that. We don't control to be controlling. But our children must learn to obey. Let's not be a controlling parent, but let's please keep our children under control. And let's not be cruel enough to let them take control, take charge. It's a cruelty. Now, if the Bible said parents obey your children, who would be in control? They would. But the Bible said, children, obey your parents. Who should stay in control? It's the parents. And listen, when a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I don't care what age you put on of these little children, when they don't obey their parents, whose fault is that? It's mom and dad's fault. And we are robbing the child of the promise that it may be well with thee. Obedience is not optional for a child. And bad attitudes in obedience are not acceptable either. If it is the product of negotiation, it is not obedience. We're talking about younger children here. I know that as children grow older, we begin to talk more, to explain more, to give more reasons. But we're talking about a little child that doesn't need to know all that. Another thing we are very careful about in our house is the temptation to explain. We believe 100% that if a child has not understood the command, it can't be disobedience. Okay? If a child hasn't heard it, hasn't understood it, to punish for disobedience is very, very damaging. But we also believe that the child need not have a clue why the command. And we intentionally avoid explaining. It's because dad or mom said so. And this is where love, this is where security, this is where trust is an absolute necessity. It must be the platform. But did you know that when you have to explain everything so that the child understands it, it robs them of that trust? It robs them of the ability to just rest confidently in their parents. And it turns all of life into this thing that they have to comprehend and understand, and it's way too big for them. You rob them of their childhood, of their carefree, happy childhood. If it has to be understood, it's not the kind of obedience we're talking about. Agreement is good and understanding is good, but obedience is submission. If you think about your relationship with God, your as a child of God, and how that works, and the things that God brings into your life, and the amount of things that God does not explain up front. He just gives a call, he gives a command, and you have no clue, and you cannot know till later. I like to say people all have a folder for the things they understand, and then we either have a I don't understand folder or I can't trust God folder. Now, if you're prospering with God, you've got rid of the I don't trust God folder. And there's an amazing amount of things that you need to file in that I don't understand folder with God. The things he brings into your life, the commands he gives you, the places he puts you. But if you're willing to do that, it's also amazing how short a time it takes for many of those things to move over into the now I see folder. That's how it is with our children. There are some things in there with God that stay there, I believe, to eternity. We don't see it until we get there. But if you train your child by explaining all the time that they need to understand to obey, what are they going to do when they come to a God who values faith, who has chosen to look to the man who doesn't understand and yet obeys? What is your child going to do? Don't do them the disservice of explaining. There are so many things that about God and the commands of God that we do not understand, but we trust and obey anyway. So if learning obedience is God's will for children, and it is our responsibility as parents to teach them, how do we go about that? There's a whole package. There's a wooing side to this. There's a love and trust relationship side. There's a side where they do it just because it makes dad and mom happy. And children should be able to do that, by the way. Know what makes you happy and do it, and it makes you happy. If that element's missing, your children are missing something major in their lives. But we'll look mostly on the other side, because we said that is not enough. That should be there. That should be common. That should be going on. But to train them to obey, this is a fact of life. I'd like to know if anyone disagrees with me. Cannot be done without dealing with disobedience. And no matter how loving a relationship you have, no matter how much affirmation, no matter how healthy an environment in your home, your child will disobey. It just is that way. So how do we go about that? I've seen in teaching on child trainings, and teachings on child training, that sometimes the will is portrayed almost as a negative thing. You know, when the will begins to show itself, you break it. Okay, I think most of the time when those words are used, we need to understand what they're saying. I don't like those words. We view the will as a very positive thing. You know, you have the will to eat, the will to live, the will to please, the will to get comfortable, even the will to obey. As Christians, God does not take away our will. He merely asks that we yield our will to His and that it becomes one with His. And the more one it becomes, the better we flow. And so with our children, I feel the same way. The will may show itself in various levels, but when that will begins to be able to be identified and showing itself as disobedience, we deal with it. Are you following? There's a time when it's too young. There's a time when it's too young. That little baby that you're holding that will not hold still, that month-old, that two-month-old, that three-month-old, that will just fight and wriggle in your arms, it is too young to know whether it's a tummy ache. You ever had a tummy ache, like a serious one? Have you ever had one?
Yeah.
Think about that when your child, when you're tempted to blame that on disobedience or will. The child has a will to live. There's a time when it's too young.
Yes.
There's a time when it's too young to tell. I'm not saying that a 3-month-old may not display the will. I'm just saying you will not be able to tell. I'm a little scared about my ages here. I can't keep track of ages. But there's a time when you can't tell. A will may even be showing itself in disobedience, but you don't know. It's okay. The time is coming. You'll be able to tell well. Yeah. There'll be no mistake. And then you get to deal with it. When that will starts to show itself distinctly enough where it can be identified in disobedience, not in the will to live, not in the will to eat, not in the will to sleep, we can start dealing with it. And so when you're sure that physical restraint, as they often say in these child training messages about holding that child that doesn't want to hold still, no punishment, no nothing, but you just hold that child. Not a death lock or anything like that, but just hold that child and let them fight and kick and carry on, or restrain it as much as possible until they surrender. So it's a blessed way to start dealing with the fight. You want to be sure it's not a tummy ache. You know, and depending how it hits you, you need to move. Ever done that? But then it seems like about the time the baby gets mobile, it's a perfect time to start serious training, because they're scooting around on that floor and they're getting into things. And we tend to minimize what they shouldn't get into. I've heard of parents that actually put things there as an opportunity for training. We've never done that. There's always been plenty of natural opportunities. We've never created one, but I'm not criticizing creating one. But it preferably we start with an object that is a hazard to them, not just a can't have it this time kind of thing. But maybe a lot of us have wood stoves in our house, and it may not be hot, but they need to learn that that's all out of bounds. Even if it's cold, we want to learn. If it's hot and the child is small, we have something around it. But let's just say it's not hot. It's still something we want them to learn not to touch for their own safety. So here they go scooting around, and here's the wood stove, and we reach to touch it. And the connection between cause and effect needs to be so close together here. The cause and the effect, when a child is young, has to be right together. But this is why this is such a blessed opportunity. The hand's going out, and it's a smack and a no-no. Directly, immediately, cause and effect. That, you know, it's hard not to get that. You might not get that when you're 3 months old, but when you're 8 months old, you can get that when you're scooting around. And you know how it goes the first time. They cannot believe you just did that to them. And heartbroken, and so they'll try it again. And here it comes again. And it feels like betrayal. But you keep doing that, and pretty soon they know. We had that with Josiah. I don't know how old he was. And so he reacted like that, and it took about 3 times. The fourth time, he crawls over to the stove, looks at it, smacks his hand, grins at his mama, and leaves. You know, they got it. He got it. Later, it can become, okay, two things are happening here. The no-no is being connected with not doing it, and the object. That's why we like to have an object that we actually don't want them to get. Later, this no-no becomes useful for things that are sometimes okay and sometimes not. Just for now, leave it. Another one where it hits us, and I think most of us young families that are trying to learn how to not be a distraction in church and sit there and get at least a little something out of the sermon, is, well, these babies need to learn how to sit. And so there's a time when this baby is too young to be able to connect a misbehavior or disobedience in the bench to the time that you get to the back to deal with it. And so that's an unhandy time. It's a little complicated, because an 8-month-old, even if in the bench he knows it's disobedience, you know, you've said sit still and there's the wheel is showing, oftentimes by the time you get to the back, I mean, there's distractions of all kinds walking back through there, and they won't know anymore. So if you try to discipline in the back for the thing that happened in the front, there's no connection. You just damage the child. You just harden them to discipline, to spanking. Wait till you know for sure. And one thing we do when they're in that stage that you just can't be sure that this connection is being made is, but they are getting it in their seat, but you don't really want to do the smacking there in the seat, you know, the little smack to straighten them out. I'll sit out back here in the next room or somewhere where I can hear, and just hold one of us will, and just hold them there. And when the same misbehavior happens there, deal with it right then and there. And you can do that a few times. Very nice way to do it. Problem sometimes is you get back there and they're just little angels. Refuse. And then you think, well, maybe it's over. You sit back down in the pew and, here it comes again. You've done that. But eventually, it changes. And they'll either act up back there, or they're old enough where they can remember. Our little one here is old enough that if we take her back now and sort of be whispering no-no to her on the way back, she's got the connection. It's obvious. And so it becomes a little easier. But it's obedience training. It's dealing with disobedience Because disobedience is not acceptable. Obedience is God's will. In these things, whether it be the little no-no or the carrying out, training to sit in church, or dealing with an attitude, or dealing with a disobedience, maybe you told your 2-3-year-old to go pick up the toy and they refuse. Disobedience, it needs to be dealt with. But beware, do not ever let it become a matter where you're determined to win. You'll not respond right. You're not committed to win, you're committed to train. 99% of the time, you'll quickly get to where your child will cooperate. If you take the whole scheme of 1 to 12 or whatever we're talking about, most of the time, with the proper environment, with the proper care, but there are those times that you lose. We'll get to that later. So we're talking about dealing with disobedience, and disobedience can simply be the refusal to sit well in church. Simple things like that. And so a principle I would like to leave with us is that in training, in dealing with disobedience or any other infraction, the child must connect the correction, the punishment, the whatever it is, to the disobedience. If they're not understanding it, it's useless and abusive pain. Not effective discipline. And what's a little worse is that it clouds and muddies things for when they do connect it. Because sometimes they are disciplined, have no reason, no clue why. It's out of the blue, no idea. And then next time it's for something real, but it muddies it for them. So not only is that time when we miss it, and so we try to err on the side of waiting if we're not sure. Now you could do that too long. You could be too radical on that side. But if you're alert, if you're watching, you'll find so many opportunities where it is obvious that they can connect it. The confusion of doing that will hinder the effectiveness when they do understand. So it's better to use some other methods. Like the sitting training in church is a good one. It's better to just sit in a place where you can immediately deal with it if you're not sure. We need to deal with it. We need to get to where they learn. But the principle behind that little direct smack is the immediate connection. We're having a meeting in our basement a while ago, and the stairway there in the basement is not a safe place for our youngest, our 14-month-old, and she went and started to climb the stairs. And her mama said no. And she knows what no means, but she looks over with that smile, you know, and keeps climbing. So mama goes over and gives her a couple two smacks, says no, brings her down. Of course, she's brokenhearted and can't believe she did that. And this happened two more times. We're not talking about a thorough spanking. We're just talking about communicating the point, bringing some consequences to bear for a 14-month-old. And so then the fourth time, she toddles over there and looks at the stairs and grins and runs back to mama to cuddle. And I don't know if she was flirting with temptation or if she was just proving that she got it, but she got it. It's a long-term work. So on it goes. Now, most of us, all of us who've been parents of toddlers, we know what it's like when that first spanking doesn't cut it. Maybe it was a willful disobedience and accompanied by a horrible attitude, and there's a spanking and the attitude is still terrible. The obedience still is not happening. And sometimes it's because we, as parents, we should be this way. We want to use the minimum amount of punishment or pain to get the right results. That's our goal as parents. No excessive spanking. You just use what it takes to get this will surrendered, yielded to obedience. So sometimes maybe we missed it the first time. Might have been a little better to be a little more thorough right away and cut it the first time. But we've at times used that second spanking, maybe a little harder when the first one didn't cut it. Maybe on very rare occasions the third. But we are very careful not to keep on when it's not working. I've seen parents who kept spanking until the child's almost hysterical. If the child knew what the spanking was about the first and second time, by that time, the child has no idea anymore. If a child is hysterical, stop before they get there. Wait. Some children get there a lot quicker than with others. Let's deal with all disobedience. But we are willing to lose a battle to win the war. Don't get so fixated on every battle. It's a long-term goal. And we retreat from time to time when things are not right. And there's even things in the environment that we could know that are going on the last while that has not been how they should be. You know, maybe just back off, work on those things, and then it'll show itself again. And we'll work on it again. We are willing to lose a battle to win the war. The big picture is that we want to train this child in the way he should go. We want a relationship. We need the child's heart. Don't let the determination to win this battle cause you to lose the war. You can do it. But Scripture still recommends, after all these years, the rod. Our society has departed farther and farther from it and labeled it as abusive, but the Bible stands in stark contrast and says that the one who will not use the rod is the abusive one. That's what the Bible says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Talk about abuse. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So all around us, both in the secular and religious society that we're surrounded with, spanking has become viewed as a necessary evil. Scripture prescribes it. Not for everything. Not that the main part of our training has to do with spanking. No, the main part of our training has to do with when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. All kinds of positive training going on there. But in these areas where the relationship's not cutting it, where the words are not cutting it, Scripture prescribes a rod. Withhold not correction from thy child, Proverbs 23:13. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Still the scriptural prescription. But even well-intentioned spanking can be abusive. Never spank when in anger. Never spank frustrated. But even well-intentioned spanking can be abusive if that connection is not made. If it's spanking too long or too hard. And at our house, we do not forbid some wiggling when a spanking is happening. It hurts. What do I do when I get hurt? You know, sometimes you see someone smash their thumb and they, you know, okay? It's a natural response. Children need to learn self-control, and we don't have children all over the room, but I'm concerned when crying or moving is restricted when we spank. They don't have to scream to high heaven, but they need to cry. It hurts. They might need a wiggle. It hurts. Some of those thoughts have affected how we've used them. Another thing that we have done, and I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but one thing we have done is we've not always made spanking a long, big ordeal. There's a thought out there, and it's a good one, that you should take 20, 30 minutes and have this time and bring the child in and explain and pray and spank and sing and pray and explain, and it's a beautiful picture. And we have sessions with our children that are a little more like that. But if you insist on doing it that way every time, you are not going to spank when you should. And so many of us have been under that teaching a lot, and so I'm just acknowledging that we have shifted from there. And we will, when there's disobedience, we will deal with it very promptly. And depending on what it is, we don't even need to go to the bedroom. Just some immediate correction right there, and cuddle, and everything's clear. It allows us to deal with something on the spot. Now, the good side of taking time is children need time. So beware of a hurried spanking and leaving the child in their tears and leaving. No, there needs to be that reassurance afterward. A couple more verses I miss. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Implies that there's a time when there's no more hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Another thing we've tried to be is learn to be strategic with our training and discipline. There are times when multiple spankings, which, as I said earlier, should be done only with great caution, are not enough. And there are other times when one will produce all the results you need. I used to deliver mini barns. Choose the latter when that happens. I used to deliver mini barns, and there could be this hill to climb with the barn on the truck. And because it was wet, you can spend all day with tremendous effort and wear on the equipment to get that building up on top of that hill. Or you'll wait till the ground dries and hop in the truck and drive up the hill. Training our children can so much be like that. There are just times when the environment is not right, when things are going on, maybe they're extra tired, maybe we've been traveling a lot, maybe we've just had simply too much going on, they're insecure, and it's just better to wait till more strategic time when you can actually accomplish your goals in training. Everything does not hinge on one single episode. There are times to wait. There are times when it's best to retreat to a more strategic position. Another thing that can happen to us, and it's not fair to our children, is extra pressure to perform, the temptation to look good when with others. And disobedience needs to be dealt with. But it should start with disobedience at home. It's a tremendous problem to me when I find in my heart that something happened while we're out visiting. In public, it's very obvious, everybody saw it, some disobedience or refusal to hear, whatever it is. And I mark it down, I'm going to have to deal with that when I get home. And I realize I've not been dealing with it at home. So you know what's driving me at that point? Image, reputation. Now, it might be a good thing to highlight, but if I know that I have not been proactive at home, I would rather just wait and watch for it at home and deal with it there. It's fairer to our child. Let's not try to impress others. Do what's best for us and for our children. You know, there are times when it's best when we're out to just take our child, go somewhere quiet, and administer some appropriate discipline, and rest will come to the whole evening. We're out and about, we're with others, and we do that. But there's also this pressure that comes, what will they think of me if I don't deal with this? When we in our hearts know it's not a good time to deal with it. Let's not worry so much about that and do what's best for us and for our children. Another thing that we have done in this area of obedience is to teach them to verbally respond to direction that's given to them. It's an amazing thing that will do. So you ask them to do something, to bring something, or maybe it's a job to go perform, and there may even be a will issue. But we've found that if we make sure we get a response, yes, Daddy, yes, Mama, it's been conquered. Very rare that does not hold true, and so we ask for that most of the time. Remember that training them to yield that will in obedience is not normally one big happening. Can be some momentous changes, but it's often, most often, in many little moments. And I believe that if we as parents are alert to the little moments, we may be able to avoid the big showdown like we sometimes hear about. And you want to avoid that if you can. Lastly, in this thing of training, disciplining, training to obey, keep the air clear. Don't have a child waiting for punishment all day. If a child needs punishment, administer it, and then clear the air. Let it be forgiven, set aside, just as God does with our iniquities when they're forgiven, as far as from the east to the west. Don't wait for the child to prove himself. We sometimes have to wait for that with each other because we can't see our hearts, but God does not wait for that with us. When he is forgiven, it's as far as the east is from the west. When our child has been disciplined, has been chastised, that thing is as far as the east is from the west. And if a new one happens, it's dealt from a new platform, a new premise. Keep the air clear. Freely forgive and make sure the child knows you've forgiven. Ezra 8:21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." Let's seek God as parents for a right way for us and for our children, and give them that platform from which they can yield that will to God in obedience and trust, not having to understand everything, not having to be fearful of God as this man with the stick that's going to strike at any moment and you don't know why or when, but that they can transfer that confidence and trust they have in us as parents and that yielded will to God one day and be on a platform that is miles ahead of some others just because of how we as parents have trained them. God bless you all.